thanking Aaron just for the opportunity to be able to just open the Word with you all. And just not just the opportunity, but just everything Aaron's done for me over the past few months here. And honestly to you all, I moved here over the summer and came to the Avsal family just in the fall. And so it has been great coming from Oklahoma. This is a much more civilized area. And so I just love being with you all and getting to spend time mainly with our college students, but specifically with the Avsal church family. So as we begin this new year, the opportunity to get to preach on January 2nd is huge. Because I don't know about you all, I'm excited for 2022. Anyone else? Are we excited? Right? I don't know about you all. I've heard 2020 wasn't the greatest, right? And others have talked about 2021 was a lot of the same. And I was hoping 2022 would be a little bit different. But granted, yesterday we were under tornado watch, COVID spiking, so it seems a little similar. I think far too often, though, in our desire to kind of want to move past and move forward, we can forget, like, what God's done in the past, though, right? Like, we can oftentimes, in order the desire to move forward, we can miss what God has done in the past. And I think we see that in the Bible as well. The church of Ephesus is the most well-documented church throughout all Scripture. We get to see 40 years of their life, 40 years of gospel ministry. We see them first in Acts 19, which is where we'll actually be today in the text. Acts 19, we see them, and then again in Acts 20. The letter to the Ephesians, it was who? The church at Ephesus. Timothy is an elder in 1 and 2 Timothy. And church tradition says that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was an elder where? Ephesus. We see their last bit of them, though, in Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, what we see is kind of a warning. It starts off really well with them, but it quickly changes. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you can tolerate no evil people. Okay, so they understand, like, hey, gospel teaching matters. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. Verse 3, I know that you have persevered and endured hardship for the sake of my name. You have not grown weary. But then we get this little message in verse 4 where he says, Revelation 2, but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Remember then how you've fallen. Repent and do the works you had at first. I don't know. It kind of ends on a little bit of an ominous tone, doesn't it, right? I know that you got gospel teaching. I know your works. You're doing good works in the community. But you lost your first love. Another way that we can phrase this is they knew their what, but not their why. They had the what, the gospel ministry, but they forgot the why, the person in love for Jesus. So what we're going to do, and I love Scripture, we can look at what was the love they had at first. And so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11. And before we kind of get into the text, a little context is important, right? In the day and age of social media, we realize anything can be taken out of context. And so this is what Ephesus looked like back then, okay? And so we have kind of the bottom and what a reconstruction of that looks like at the very top. I want to call it a modern-day Nashville. Now, you're thinking, like, what are you talking about? It was about a town of 200,000 people, which is quite big for its time. So it was a well-sized city. They had a temple of Artemis, so it was a religious city. But not only religious, Artemis was the god of hunting. So they were avid outdoors people. So they loved the outdoors. They love hunting. If this doesn't top it off, they're a music city. They had an amphitheater that had 24,000 people could seat there. Like, that was their Ryman Grand Ole Opry. Like, they were a music theater, the arts. Now, there's one major difference that we kind of got to get past before we can kind of start the text. They were also really in the magic. And my guess, last time we checked, that's probably not a thing that Nashville's really known for, right? We're not talking like Disney magic or country music kind of magic. We are talking about they were into witchcraft. Now, let's contextualize what witchcraft was for them. It was a way in which they thought, hey, we can manipulate the spiritual world in order to gain security, in order to gain power, in order to gain control. Now, when you look at it like that, that seems a little bit more like us, doesn't it? I want to find a way in which I can have security in my own life against the hardships I might face. I want to find a way that I can get power and control my situation. Any means possible. And for them, they thought the means possible was magic. And what we're going to see is God infiltrates those means like he does in our own lives today. And he did some pretty extraordinary things. So now look at the text with me real fast at Acts 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11. Now, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hand, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Okay, a little weird off the bat. Can we agree with that? My guess is if you've been part of a previous church, they don't have like a face cloth or apron ministry, right, where they're just healing people back and forth. But look what's happening right here. Look at that first sentence. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Does it say that Paul was going in and doing great stuff? Was it saying Paul was healing people? Paul was doing miracles? No. Who is the emphasis on? It is on God. God is doing the work right here. And look what he's using. I think this is so cool. Look what he's using. Face cloths and aprons. Now, you're thinking like, what's going on here? Why is Paul like rocking the apron? If you remember, Paul had a side hustle as well. He wasn't just a gospel minister. He was what? A tent maker as well. So this is likely sweat cloths that he's using. Like he's literally, this is what he's like wiping his forehead with, his dirty hands. This is what's healing people. God is taking something that's pretty ordinary and honestly gross to do something extraordinary and absolutely beautiful by healing these people. That's what God's doing. And what I think is so interesting, one commentator I read spoke about how literally God is using the language of these people. They believe in magic, right? That's a way of their life. That's a common way. And God's using that thing. Oh, y'all got magic. Let me show you what I can do. And let me show you what I can do with like a little sweat cloth as well. That's what God is showing right here in the text. I just think it's absolutely amazing. And I always think when I read this, what does that mean for us, though, right? Because my guess is, for the most part, we aren't healing people day in and day out. But God's using ordinary means to do extraordinary things. I don't know about you all. My day-to-day looks pretty ordinary, right? And I think most of us could say the same thing. Our work lives or our family lives, often areas that we think are pretty ordinary, like, oh, can God do something? What we see right here is God can take anyone and anything to do something extraordinary. And I think he's inviting us into that. But it doesn't stop there. We see that God has the power, but it isn't all about just power. It's about the person as well. Let's keep reading with me. Verse 13. Now, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. Let's just pause real fast. My guess is whenever in high school you took the little quiz that said, hey, you'd be a great teacher, or engineer would be probably good for you, itinerant exorcist was probably not on the list of possible jobs, right? Like, this is an interesting job that's happening. These individuals are coming through, and what they're doing is they're casting out demons and using magic. And they say, hey, Paul seems to be doing the same thing, and it seems to be going pretty well for him, right? He says Jesus, and that seems to work for him. Let's do the exact same thing. But y'all, it's the complete opposite, right? Look at it. Look at the difference between verse 13, where it says, I command you by Jesus that Paul preaches, and look at the difference that he says in verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles through Paul. One saying, I command you by Jesus. The other saying, God was doing by Paul. What's the emphasis? It was God doing the work. It isn't power in the name alone, right? The name has power because it's connected to a person. We didn't plan this. We sang what a beautiful name it is, right? We believe that. If you're here, there's a possibility of snow this afternoon. If you're here this morning on January 2nd, you believe there is power in the name of Jesus, right? You believe that. But here's the thing, we know that the power isn't just in the name alone, it's in the person that's connected to the name. He is the one that holds the power. They didn't realize that, right? They knew about Jesus, they didn't know Jesus. They knew about him, they didn't know him. The gospel lives is not all just about information, it's about relationship as well. And they didn't realize that. Why? Because they wanted to take Jesus and they wanted to fit him in a way that they wanted. They wanted to use him in order for their own gain. That's what we're seeing right here. And that part where he says, look real fast at verse 15. The evil spirit answered them. I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? That question, who are you, kind of pierces a little bit here, right? They thought they were something. They thought they had the upper hand on the situation, but clearly they didn't, right? Jesus is known. Paul's recognized just by association. They had no idea who they were. They thought they had a power, but they didn't have a power. When I read this, I think far too often, we right here, we see that Jesus isn't just extra protection against the bads that happen in our life. Jesus needs to be the sole protector and provider of our everything. Well, they thought Jesus was a little bit of extra protection, right? You know what? We're going to use this, and if this doesn't work, we'll fall back on another name. That doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. What we see here is Jesus isn't just a tag on, right? Jesus isn't something that we just add. It's like a politician, right? When campaign season's going well, we'll talk a little Jesus-y. And then when we start in office, we'll change it a little bit. Jesus isn't a tag on. Or Jesus isn't a symbol that we just can utilize, right? He's not a necklace or a tattoo or an Instagram or Facebook bio where, you know, our life doesn't look anything like it, but it makes us look good that we have it. Working in a church, or maybe if you're a life group leader, it's really, really easy for us to use some Jesus-y language and throw Jesus' name in here, right? Just to kind of push things along. Jesus will not be used. That's not what he's here for. Jesus is the one with the power. And this text shows that. And I don't know a lot about what's going to happen in 2022. Let's be honest, none of us do. But one thing I do know is that if Jesus is just extra protection against the bads that we're going to face, and he's not our sole protector and our provider, we are going to be illy equipped to face this year. It's not going to go well for us. I mean, look what happens to them. Verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. I haven't been in a lot of fights in my life, look at me, okay? But here's the thing, y'all. I know that you lose a fight if you walk away naked and wounded, right? This is not good. Like, everything that's used, right? Jumped, overpowered, prevailed. Okay, you get the picture, but then you really get the picture with naked and wounded. And we laugh at that, okay? But think about this. In the spiritual powers that we face, right? In the things that rack us with anxiety, and the things that we seek for security, and the things that we seek to control, we don't laugh at those. Not at all. Those things bring fear into our lives, very similar to they felt fear in that moment right there. That's what's going on. And what we see here is against the spiritual realm, we are powerless. We don't have the power, but we know a person who does have the power. We are not hopeless because we do have hope. But that hope is in a person, not just knowledge about that person. Now that we've seen God, right? We've seen that God's work. Let's return real quickly now to the love that they had at first. Verses 17, look real quickly. And with this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. They became afraid, and the name of the Lord was extolled and held in high esteem, right? What we see here is what? The fear of the Lord is the basis. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word for wisdom means skilled living. The way to navigate life, the way in order for us to go about life, is marked by what? Wisdom. The idea of fear of the Lord is what? It's a proper understanding of who God is, creator, sustainer, maintainer of all things, with a proper understanding of who we are. I don't know about you all, anytime I try to sustain or maintain, it doesn't go well. And that's what we have right here. It's understanding, first and foremost, I submit to God. Why? Because God's the one who has it in control. I think I may know what's going on, but I don't. That's the first thing that we see, that he is the creator, sustainer, maintainer. We spoke about this at our Young Professionals Retreat. Many of y'all were on that back in October. Aaron and Hunter led that, and they did a great job. We talked about the awe of God, the idea that it's not only just the fear of the Lord, but it's a proper response, that it's a posture that we have. I think a question for each and every one of us is our life marked by a fear of God? Is it marked by an awe? Every compartment of our life, whether it be work or family, whether it be pleasure, right? Whatever it may be, what is areas of our life that may not be marked by, hey, God's not in control of this area? But it doesn't just stop with the fear of the Lord. Let's keep it coming. Look at verse 18. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. I love this because look at that verb that's used there, had become. In the Greek, the verb that's used there is an idea of a past action that is ongoing into the present. And you're thinking, like, why does that matter? Okay? Because he's not referring just to people who'd come. They're like, oh, goodness, I saw what happened with those Sceva guys. I don't want that's going on. I know the Lord now. He's talking about people all the way back at the beginning of Acts 19 who came to Christ back then as well. So this is people who are already in the church. Where do they're coming confessing their practices. Why does that matter? Because it shows that sanctification, or better yet, becoming more like Jesus, is a process. How much of our spiritual lives are walked where 6 months in, 8 months in, we're like, oh, man, I'm kind of convicted by I've been doing this. I wasn't convicted at first, but I'm realizing that's not the way of a follower of Jesus. It is a process, and what I think is so unique is he's not just speaking to, like, the newbie believers here, right? He is speaking to who? To the entire church. They're coming, they're saying, hey, I used to be involved in magic. I used to have these secret practices, and I went out of it. I don't want this anymore. And what's really interesting is it's secret magic, right? The magic, part of it going on here is the power was in its secrecy. I alone had the name. I alone control this. And that's so much like secret sin, y'all. Is it not? And the fact that its power is when it's kept private, and the power that it has over us is in its privacy. And for some reason, I don't know if it's like my millennial mind, but every time I think of secret sin, my mind goes to Stranger Things, okay? Season 2 specifically. I don't know if any fans in the room. But there's a character named Dustin, and he finds this little, like, alien slug thing, and he goes to show his friends, like, hey, look what I found. And they're like, oh, y'all, you got to get rid of that. You know, that's not good. And Dustin takes it, and he takes it to his room, and he hides it. And what he does is he puts it in a cage. He's not dumb. You know, I'm going to put it in the cage. I want to make sure we have it locked up. And what he does is he feeds it just a little bit at a time, right? It's a little pet to him. It's nothing too big. But he starts to notice, like, hey, it's kind of growing a little bit. And it grows a little bit more and a little bit more. And then one day he comes home and it's eating his mom's cat. Now, you're thinking, like, how does this mean about secret sin? Secret sin does the exact same thing. It's like a pet to us. We feed it just a little bit at a time. We're not too dumb. We realize, you know, we don't want to get too out of control. But the problem is we don't realize how out of control and how dangerous it really is. And the way to kill that is what? For the secret to go. To let it be brought to light. And that's what they are doing. One thing I love about our church community is we have different opportunities for confession, right? We have different moments oftentimes throughout the sermon that Aaron creates where it's, hey, spend some time in prayer talking to God. Those are moments where we're able to confess. Whether it be our life groups with Hunter, our life groups and our Bible reading groups that we have, which are, again, environments that we create in order to confess and open up our sin that we have. My question for you is, are you taking control of those environments? Are you utilizing those? Are you allowing that sin to control you? Again, sanctification is the process. It's how it goes. Let's look real fast at the last. So we saw the fear of the Lord. We saw that they confessed their sins. And the third one is they burned their idols. Look at verse 19. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50 pieces of silver. So what we're seeing here is it's not just internal. It's not just verbal. But it's also a verb. It's an action, right? It's not just an internal change of fear the Lord. It's not just verbal response of confession. But there's an action oriented, and that action's costly. What you see right here is discipleship is costly. It financially costs them. What we see actually in the remainder of Acts 19 is it totally upsets the whole Ephesian economy. It literally rattles the community how on fire they are. And like, we're not going to be a part of this anymore. That's what's going on right here. Now, again, what's going on here, when they're burning these scrolls of magic or these books of magic, this isn't like a Harry Potter book burning that's going on, right? They're not all coming together and lighting it on fire. What's happening right here is they're taking something that once meant so much to them, that once gave them security, which once gave them control, which once willed power to them, and saying, you know what? I don't want my security in that. I don't want my control in this. I don't want my power to come from this. I want Jesus. Before I was half in thinking Jesus is just another name, I want Jesus to be the only name. That's what we see that they are doing right here. But y'all, what they have is they're burning their idols. The things in their life, as Timothy Keller calls it, are counterfeit gods. The way that he defines an idol or a counterfeit god is anything so central and essential to your life that you should lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Idols are hard to, you know, they're hard to find sometimes. Sometimes they're really behind the wall. You can't see them always. But I think a couple of ways that we can diagnose this is, what is something that you constantly find yourself daydreaming about? When you have free time, for some reason at work or at home, your mind just wanders to that. Always, always, always. Or maybe it's the reverse. What's that thing that's a nightmare to you? That it racks you with anxiety? That you keep on bringing it up and you're like, oh, this happens. I can't let this happen. And it literally takes your time and your energy. Or what's something, for some reason, that provokes so much emotion in you? That if someone brings it up or it comes up, you get really defensive about it, right? My guess is if you start to pull that up, at the root of it is what? An idol. And then for me, I think everyone in this room, what's that thing that you find yourself that you can spend money so easily on? Just so casually. Everything else you're really structured. But this one thing is like, oh yeah, I don't care. That's likely an idol that you have. Again, they're hard to find. But what we see right here is, look what happens within this community. Look what God did. This is the love they had at first. We don't want what? Our security, our power, our prestige to come from anything else. We want Jesus. And we want Jesus only and his name only, and make it known. As we go into 2022, I want verse 20 to mark our church. Verse 20, look at it. It's super short. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. Isn't that amazing? What happens in this community? God uses this situation and he allows it to flourish and prevail. That's the purpose, y'all. That's what's going on right here. Now, here's what I believe, is that no matter what, the gospel's going to prevail. God's going to get it done, whether he uses us or not. But how cool is it that God wants to use us? He wants to be in relationship with us. We're like that handkerchief or apron, that little sweat rag, right? We can't do much, but what does God want to do with us? I want to use you to do from ordinary things to do extraordinary things. We saw in this passage right here, what? God's using sweat rags. God's using demon-possessed people. God's using guys getting beaten up. He's using anyone and anything to make the gospel known. The question for us is, are we going to be a part of that? God's going to be doing stuff in Berry Hill and in Nashville and Middle Tennessee. He's on the move. So the two things we can't forget is what we're called to do and what spread the gospel. But what we can't forget is our why. That it's not about the power. It's about the person who has that power, and that's Jesus. And Jesus is inviting us into this year. So as our musicians come back up, what I would ask for each of y'all as we go into a quick time of prayer is, maybe this is something kind of came to your heart. You're like, okay, I kind of know what my idol is, or I know that thing for some reason that I'm kind of holding on to. Or maybe you don't. You're like, God, search my heart. And so just take this moment right here and spend this time.